Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a little bit of a sermon review. For those of you who couldn't catch our first hour, I've got some good news for you. If you tune in tonight at 8 for the rebroadcast of the first hour of Issues Etc., you can catch it here on AM 850 KFUO. We talked with international journalist Uwe Simonetto about two issues, the kidnapping, alleged conversion to Islam, and release of two Fox News journalists, and also a very liberal moral voice in Germany has admitted that in his younger days he was a member of the Waffle SS. Not a good thing to be, but apparently it's kind of a major strike, at least for a hypocritical tone there from Günter Grass in Germany. We talked about those two things during the first hour of Issues Etc., and we got your reaction to these alleged conversions of the Fox News journalists while they were in captivity during that first hour. Tonight at 8 on AM 850 KFUO, we're reviewing a sermon by Pastor John Vicker, preached on Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and then cleansing the temple. The text there says that the people, as Jesus taught in the temple, were hanging on his words, and the theme of the sermon is hanging on Jesus. Here's more of the sermon from Pastor John Vicker, preached a couple Sundays ago at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
In Jesus Christ, God came into this world as man to make peace between God and men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, proclaim the angels, and so also each and every Sunday in our divine liturgy. By his life and his death and his resurrection, this man, Jesus Christ, made peace between God and man. There is no sin. There is no unbelief. There is no turning away from God that was not paid for fully by his blood. As St. Paul declares, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And it all began there at the temple. When Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, the first thing he did was go to the temple. The temple was the place of sacrifice. The temple was the place where the blood of many, many animals, bulls and goats and turtle doves were shed for sin. And these animals were often purchased at the temple with jacked up prices. Corruption was rampant. And so Jesus cleansed the temple. Just as so many times before he had cast demons out of people, so in this temple then he cast out the money changers. He cleansed the temples from thieves to make room for the one who would be crucified between two thieves. At Calvary, it all came together. As Jesus had wept for his temple and his city, now on the way to Calvary, Jerusalem, his city, wept for him. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And later, two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they were crucified, along with him, one on his right, the other on his left. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ?" he said. "Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Can you see yourself in this man, in this thief, in this sinner, in this man of faith? Do you leave your sins hanging with Jesus on Calvary and then hang on to Jesus no matter what? Do you hang on to the man who hung on Calvary's tree for you? How does the hymn writer say it? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
It's always good to quote a good hymn during a sermon. One thing I've noticed about this, after proclaiming the law on kind of the dead end of our efforts to have peace with God and talking about how peace is made, and he uses this very familiar account of the thief on the cross, a rather compelling call to faith. Say, can you see yourself in this man's place? A condemned sinner hanging on the words of Jesus, clinging to the one who hangs on the cross for you. It's not only the preaching of the gospel, of the mercy that sinner received and that we receive. You see, the thief on the cross isn't the exception. That's the brilliance of bringing him in to preach the gospel. He's not the exception. He's not that one kind of exceptional conversion or that one exceptional sinner who was so bad and Jesus was so merciful. No, he's typical of each and every one of us. And with it, a call to faith to hang on Jesus. Hang on to the one who hung on the cross for you. You don't quickly forget something like that. That's a mark. This is just, I mean, I'm speaking here as kind of admiring the art of the sermon a little bit too. You don't quickly forget a phrase like that. That my mind works with that kind of stuff. I'm a smart guy, but most of what I know is all boiled down into little kind of things like that, little things that I can remember easily, that I can access easily and remember easily and understand easily. And when he talks about hanging on the one who hung on the cross for you, this is what faith is, to hang on Jesus, to hang your sins on him. And then to hang on to him. Boy, a little kid could understand that. This is the simple preaching of the gospel that we're hearing in this sermon by Pastor John Vicar. Doing a little review of this sermon in about 5 minutes, we'll discuss confessing Christ in college with Pastor Marcus Zill of Higher Things. Pastor Vicar's preaching on Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and cleansing the temple and the people there in the temple in Jerusalem right before he goes to his crucifixion for us, hanging on his every word.
Jesus hung on Calvary's tree, and so also you and I hang on to Jesus, on to his words today. Listening. As it says in our text, Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, and all the people were hanging on his words. This morning, Jesus teaches again in his temple, in the words of Holy Scripture read and preached, in the words of holy absolution spoken and delivered into your ears, in his body and blood, the visible word given for you to eat and drink, for the forgiveness of your sins. For just as Jesus came to the temple long ago, so also he comes into your life today, teaching you, forgiving you, and loving you. The Father tells the following story. I remember one Sunday morning when my son was only 3 years old. I had to pull him out of the service because he was misbehaving. Often when his mother or I would tell him to do one thing, he'd do just the opposite. So after a few minutes of this, I grabbed my son and took him into a Sunday school room to administer a little law so that the gospel could be heard in the service. Wanting to give him a chance to speak for himself first, though, and wanting to make it perfectly clear as to the reason and the purpose for our withdrawal from the service, I asked him, "Why are you behaving like this? Why are you doing what we tell you not to do?" I was expecting my son to lift and drop his shoulders and say, "I don't know." But much to my surprise, he responded, "Daddy, I don't want to do bad, but I do. I want to do good, but I don't." His answer surprised me, not simply because he'd managed to put together an impressive and complicated sentence structure, balancing his positives and his negatives, but because in this moment of fear and repentance, he had stated a profound Christian truth. In case you are wondering what happened to my son that Sunday morning, I couldn't bring myself to spank this repentant little Christian. That wouldn't have been the right medicine. So I responded, "Yes, son, you're right. Now, let's go back and hear that Jesus forgives us all our sins." Hearing Jesus, hanging on His forgiveness of sins for you, that's what the Christian life is all about. And when you are hanging on Jesus, you can be sure that He will never, ever let you go. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, there's the end of the sermon. You hate to interrupt at all when a preacher's on a roll like that, especially, you know, normally, just one more comment here. A preacher can never listen to a preacher without analyzing all these things. Most of the time, when you hear an illustration or a story in a sermon, it's always used as some sort of a hook. That's what we call it in radio, a hook. What's a hook, right? Jeff, tell me what a hook is. Open the door. Tell me what a hook is. What's a hook? Don't say you don't know. You're the one who taught me what a hook is. What is it? What's it intended to do? What is the hook intended to do?
Isn't it supposed to catch the fish?
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Actually, that's very insightful, Craig.
Craig doesn't.
I didn't ask you, but that's
Craig
very insightful.
Listen to the show.
What?
So Craig doesn't listen to the show, so
that's
that
right.
Makes sense.
Well, Jeff looked kind of white out there, like he had struck him dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say. So
all right,
I thought
so we're sitting here ready to do an hour of radio, and very often the only word that Jeff will type up on my screen, he produces the show, which means he has all the ideas. I'm just like the trained chimp dancing around.
Not true.
Yes. And he'll sometimes the only word he'll type on my screen is hook, which I have learned means what? Okay, now I'm asking you, radio professional.
What it means is you better convince somebody in the first 30 seconds to listen to a 25-minute Todd Wilkins sermon.
All right, good. Now, see, most of the time when a preacher tells a story, it's used as a hook. It's to draw you in and get your attention and introduce you in the best of all possible worlds to what the preacher is going to say next. And I don't have anything against that. I think that's I do it all the time. I do it all the time. If anyone's ever heard a Wilkins sermon, I will almost always, not always, but almost always start with some sort of a hook, a story, an illustration, something like that. Very seldom a joke, but I'll leave that to Joel Osteen. He can start with the joke. But what often happens is that even in the best of preaching, those illustrations do nothing more than just get your attention, and they sometimes have very little to do with what the sermon is about or what Christ has done for you, the sinner. So they're simply there as kind of bait, but they're not connected to anything. It's like if someone just put a worm on the hook and dropped it in the water without connecting it to the line, to the fishing pole. If it's going to do its job, it's got to grab someone's attention, but also be able to pull them toward the real message. Now, the brilliance of Pastor Veeker's sermon here is that he left the hook till the end. really, that little story he told about the Father and the Son, really says everything he wanted to say in preaching the text about those who are hanging on Jesus' words. What does it mean to hang on Jesus? To hang your sins on him and then hang on to him in a real practical sense. What happens when a Christian is doing that? Exactly what that story said. Here's a little sinner who knows exactly what his problem is. He wants to do good, but he doesn't. And he doesn't want to do bad, but he does. Wretched little man that he is. And the answer is none other than the answer given by Paul there in that middle chapter of Romans. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Son, let's go back into church and hear, before this sermon gets over, let's go back in church and hear how Jesus forgives us all our sins. I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. This stuff isn't rocket science. There is no good reason in the world why any preacher worth his salt can't crank out a sermon that is Christ-centered and cross-focused like that every Sunday. And those who aren't either don't know how, and they should go back to school and learn how, or they don't want to. Thanks be to God for those who still know how and do. It's the only thing keeping the church going, by the way. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is training pastors to preach sermons that are both Christ-centered and, as they must be, cross-focused. Preaching to sinners, the sinless Savior, Christ. To find out more about what else they're doing at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. You can schedule a visit. Go up there and see what they're doing with those pastors. They'll let you sit right in the classroom. Go to chapel. Full access kind of a thing. 1-800-481-2155 or find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For the remainder of today's program, Pastor Marcus Zill is our guest. He's campus pastor at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming, at the University of Wyoming. And he's Christ on Campus Executive for Higher Things. Marcus, welcome back.
Welcome, Todd. Thanks for having me.
Okay. You deal with college students all the time. I mean, it's part of the call that you have there in Laramie. What kind of questions should parents be asking their college-age kids when the kid calls home every week to ask for money?
Well, that's a great question to ask, especially at this time of the year. We just started school here at the University of Wyoming as well. And I think that the biggest question, in addition to the obvious, which should be, hey, did you get to church today, is who are you spending your time with? Who have you gotten to know? Most of the studies will demonstrate very clearly that the friends that you're going to have and the influences you're going to have as a college student are pretty much nailed down in your first couple of weeks on campus. And so the better crowd that you hang around is going to have a big influence on you for the next 4 years of your life and have a lot of influence. So
what questions should the parents want to know answered about those friends?
Where do they go to church? What groups do they hang out with? Lots of times kids get involved very quickly in a lot of groups that don't have their best interests at heart. Sororities and fraternities can be a big issue. One of the things that I always tell young people when they show up is don't join anything your first month. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's my church. Just don't join anything. So parents should maybe ask their young people, have you gotten involved with any groups on campus? That will usually be a good indicator of what kind of things your young person's getting involved with.
Okay, I got a daughter. She just started high school, so she's at the freshman end of high school, which makes me acutely aware, Marcus, that I have very, very little time before she's on the freshman end of college.
Okay.
Precious little time. And I'm already trying to talk to her about what college life is going to be like because...
Are you sending her out here to Laramie, Todd?
I couldn't.
Go on record today. Tell me you'll do it.
Well, I can't.
I'll take good care of her.
I can't because I know you'd take great care of her. That wouldn't worry me, but I'd probably die. I could not have her that far away, but chances are she's probably going to want to go that far away to get away from Dad. But one of the things I've been telling her is, look, when you get to college, no one's going to be telling you what to do or when to do it, and your professors probably aren't going to care whether you did or didn't do anything they told you to do. So you are really going to have to, if you're going to do something, you have to do it on your own. And I want to talk about that in context of going to church, because Mom and Dad aren't going to be there to tell her to go to church on Sunday morning. She's going to have to get up out of bed and do it herself.
Oh, that's exactly right. Young people go off to college. They're used to having Mom wake them up at 8:30, telling them that they have 40 minutes to get in the shower and get dressed, and they're going to church. And it's, for many of them, a decision they've just never had to make. It's just what you do, and you go where you're told. And now all of a sudden, not only do you not have to go, but nobody else around you, instead of having Mom or Dad to wake you up, you have your friends and neighbors that have been up partying real late who aren't probably going to church. And so you don't have a very good influence in terms of peers around you that might be going, which, of course, gets back to why it's so important to surround yourself with good people. And preferably kids, other college students that may go with you to church.
Well, okay, then let's, if we could, inject a bit of caution in there. Because could it also be dangerous to fall in with the crowd, in with the church-going crowd, depending on what church they're going to?
Well, yesterday, here at the University of Wyoming at St. Andrews, we had, it's always a crazy day of the year, because I look out at my congregation and half of them I've never seen before. They're all brand new, and it's interesting how many young people brought their friends with them for that first day of that first Sunday before school starts. And so you could very easily find yourself showing up at a Mormon church because you got invited to church and you said, oh, well, I'll go ahead and go because I'd like to fit in, and I don't have anybody to go with me to my church, so I'll go to their church. And so that is something to be a little cautious about.
Assuming that the church is going to be teaching God's word rightly, why is that of such primary importance for the student who's first on campus?
Well, it's of primary importance because they show up at college in this postmodern era in which we are, and everything on campus is completely gray. And the only place where they may actually get something that's black and white has to do with God's word. And normally, we as a campus ministry and other campus ministries like us, in terms of good, solid Lutheran churches, will stick out like a sore thumb because of our focus on God's word. And that's very appealing for young people, including those that our young Lutheran students will invite to come with them.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. The last half hour of Issues, Etc. we're going to be spending here with Pastor Marcus Zill, campus pastor at St. Andrews Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming. He's also Christ on Campus executive for Higher Things. If you've got a question or a comment, this break is a very good time to call. If you just sent one of your kids off, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here are some subjects that are surely of interest to you. Living and dying, what is the church? Church and state, God's grace, faith, the sacraments. Well, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August provides insight into all of these issues from the perspective of Martin Luther. It's titled, Luther's World of Thought. Concordia Publishing House is the publisher. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a chapter from Luther's World of Thought on our website, issuesetc.org. How did the social, political, and religious climate of the 16th century influence Martin Luther and the Reformation? Luther's World of Thought begins with Luther's life and times and ends with his death and his legacy. It's a hardcover book. The cost is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther's World of Thought, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Creation. Why 6 days long?
Answers with Ken Ham.
a popular speaker on the topic of creation and evolution. Ken, a few days ago you indicated that 6 days of creation was a long period of time. Why would you say that?
Well, think about it, Mark. The all-powerful God of the universe could have created everything in 6 seconds or a split second rather than 6 days. When you think about it, 6 days is quite a long period of time for a God who's infinite in power. Even secular experts in the Hebrew language will tell you that the text in Genesis chapter 1 was meant to convey that God created everything in 6 days of 24 hours in length. So why then did God take 6 days to create? Well, let's turn to the Bible's next book, Exodus. There at chapter 20, we're told that because God created everything in the universe in 6 days and rested for one, we're to follow the pattern. That's why we have a 7-day week today. It has nothing to do with astronomy, such as the Earth circling the sun in just over 365 days and so on. God didn't create everything in 6 billion years and then rest for a billion. Now that would make nonsense of Exodus chapter 20 and Genesis chapter 1.
One of the other most asked questions we receive at our apologetics ministry is, where did Cain find his wife? Ken Ham has written a free booklet on that very question, and you can find it on our ministry website, AnswersRadio.com. That booklet and many others are free at AnswersRadio.com.
We give thanks for the folks at LCMS World Relief because they are the hands and the feet that allow many people to reach out in charity and love to those who are less fortunate than we.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Arthur Just on the importance of LCMS World Relief.
In the Gospels, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And spending out his life for us on the cross is how he served us. Because Christ is in us, and we embody him in his mercy and love, we are to manifest that in our lives. And LCMS World Relief does exactly that. By reaching out with concrete expressions of Christ's love, mercy, and compassion to those who have been broken by storm and tempest, who, for whatever reason, need the kind of love and compassion that is in us because Christ is in us.
For more information or to donate to LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438.
AMA 50 KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, August 28, 2006, a day sponsor who has chosen to remain anonymous. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of Christ Community Lutheran School and Lutheran High School South, great places to learn and share the loving message of Jesus Christ. Once again, we say thank you to today's AM 850 KFUO anonymous day sponsor.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin here in the last half hour. Man, does time fly? I mean, it's not usually on a Monday that I feel like time is flying, but it sure has. We're going to spend the last half hour continuing our conversation on confessing Christ on campus with Pastor Marcus Zill. He's campus pastor at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming, at the University of Wyoming. Christ on Campus Executive for Higher Things as well. Marcus, before we go on, tell us a little bit about Christ on Campus.
Well, I'm glad you asked about that, Todd. Christ on Campus is one of the most exciting things I've been involved with in my 40 years of existence. It's the Higher Things arm of it's the campus ministry arm for Higher Things. I know you've had a lot of speakers on from Higher Things in our magazine and conferences and whatnot. Christ on Campus is the next level of Higher Things for those that head off to college.
So it is... I hesitate to call it a youth organization, although relatively speaking it is youth. It's a college-age youth organization.
Right. Our concern is, and it's primarily a pastoral one, is how do we get young people incorporated, keep them in the life of Christ while they go off to college. Many of our young people have gone to Higher Things conferences, and then all of a sudden they're like, okay, now I'm going off to college, and we don't want to send the message that once you go off to college, the church stops caring about you. Many churches do a great job of putting money and backing behind their youth groups, and as you know, many of these, with a young daughter yourself that's thinking about college in a couple of years, you don't want them to get sucked into that black hole where they get lost. And so we're kind of the link at Christ on Campus to try to help keep them connected and to maybe even serve as a way of helping them to network and find good places where they can go, where they can have a great campus ministry with a campus pastor that will look after them.
To find out more about the great work being done by Christ on Campus, check out higherthings.org, higherthings.org. All right, Marcus, you mentioned before the break that of primary importance is church attendance. Let's talk about the time, the majority of the time that the student is going to spend in busy on campus is going to be in the classroom. Give a realistic picture, if you would, of what the average university classroom is going to be like, what kind of an atmosphere it's going to be for a professing Christian.
Well, in most colleges, you're going to have pretty much everything that you've ever held as an underpinning in your life questioned. Buzzwords on campus are tolerance and diversity. And pretty much everything's fair game on a college campus. Everything's going to be questioned. And so you really have to have a pretty good grasp of what you believe and why, so that when you're confronted with questions that maybe touch on the age of the earth or whether or not God exists, or who are you to think that that what you believe about the Bible is correct, or issues related to homosexuality, or on and on and on. Everything, all of your underpinnings are going to be questioned, so you have to have a pretty good hold on what you believe and why.
Now, when you say they're going to be questioned, is that just simply if the subject comes up, or is it more active, a more active interrogation, more active skepticism about the Christian, their scriptural viewpoint, their worldview in the classroom?
Well, I think it probably depends a little bit on where you go to school, but sometimes the most dangerous stuff you can find yourself involved in is when you go maybe even to a Christian school and you find out that the agenda is to question your underpinnings. To give you one example, here at the University of Wyoming, one of the religion profs told me once that his entire job is to be skeptical of religion, even though he's the head of the religion department at the University of Wyoming. So you send your son or daughter off to school, and they decide, well, hey, I want to remain close to Christ, and in addition to going to church, I'm going to go take a religion class and survey of the Old Testament. That should be pretty harmless. And so they go ahead and take that, trusting it and finding out that everything that takes place in the class is questioning the Old Testament, not helping them to learn about it. So you have to be careful from the perspective that people are taking who are even teaching such classes.
What about outside the classroom, extracurricular activities? Give us a realistic picture there for the atmosphere it presents to the professing Christian.
Well, you're going to find just about everything. You've got a lot of harmless and simply good things to do, you know, chess clubs and fly fishing clubs are really popular out here, all sorts of things like that. But then you've got your sororities and fraternities, which most times offer their own little quasi-religious aspects. You're also going to have pagan groups on campus. You're going to have the homosexual agenda is very big on almost all college campuses. And so you're going to have to be careful, and it's always good to tell your young people to read the fine print whenever they join any organization.
Was it you that told me that when you get a list, maybe it is you or someone else, that when you know in advance through registration at the university there, if you got an incoming student who's put on the form, I'm a Lutheran, is it you that told me you make an effort to go find them, visit them, before they ever show up?
That was me. I this year I wasn't able to do it because of a injury to my leg that kept me from driving. But yeah, I go on tour for a couple weeks typically and go visit everybody that I got a name for. I will go find them out, hopefully sit down with their parents and them, and hopefully their home pastor in their house on their turf. Usually in mid to early August before they even show up. And that's how much I take seriously the formation that takes place their first couple of weeks.
So beyond just making a contact, which I think is very smart, beyond just making a contact, what's the purpose of this?
Well, there's several purposes. One is I just can't wait to get to know them. They're sitting around twiddling their thumbs, thinking about going off to school. I'm twiddling my thumbs, waiting for them to come, and rather than waiting for them to show up on campus when they're descended upon by everybody and everybody else, it made sense to me to get out and see where they're from and to talk to them about the transition that they're going to face, that they're probably a little nervous about. Moms are apprehensive about their son or daughter heading off to college, so I have a chance to talk about what they're going to face, as well as teach them a little bit about our campus ministry, and perhaps more than anything, just let them know that, hey, there's one person there that you now know, and it just so happens to be someone that hopes to be your campus pastor.
You've mentioned several times that when the freshmen, the incoming freshmen, show up, it's kind of a fresh meat situation. I mean, even the well-meaning groups and organizations there do descend like a cloud upon those newcomers. What's the most, and I think you said before, don't join anything for the first month. What's the most important thing that the incoming freshman needs to know facing that onslaught of people who say, we want you involved in this, or we want you doing that, or we want you to listen to this, or something along those lines?
Well, I tell them, you're going to have enough just getting used to all the changes in your life. You're going to get you have a new school, you have a different type of academic milieu that you're in, you have new friends, you have a new church, you have new everything. And you just have enough to do just getting familiar with that, and you also don't want to bog yourself down with too much to do. And it's like with anything else, if it's worth doing a month after you're there, then why not wait? And if somebody's really pressuring you to do something, that's a good sign that maybe you should go slow.
I heard a statistic late last week, Marcus, and this is a statistic of evangelicals. I don't know if it speaks more broadly to Christians who wouldn't consider themselves American evangelicals, but the statistic is that 88% of young people, within a year of graduating from high school, whether they go to college or not, no longer attend church. Does it surprise you?
Yeah, it does. It seems a little low.
Really?
I remember a study just, about 10, 15 years ago. I think it was a Search Institute that by the age of 25, and it was a pan-Lutheran study, 10% of our Lutheran confirmed youth are no longer in any church by the age of 25. So, that seems pretty dead on, if not a little low. For every four... If, say, for instance, I have 500 names of college students who may be Lutheran, I bet 1 out of 10 are actually going to my church or another Lutheran church or any church. So that seems about right.
So, again, back to the parents. They're talking with their kids on the weekend. Kid calls home to get some money. And they're one of the 9 out of 10 that are not going to church. The parents discover this. What should they do?
Well, I tell every parent that I can, and I'll say it here, take the time, go down to school, and take your young person to church. Lots of times young people, and we kind of underestimate it, but they feel awkward going to a church for the first time. They don't know anybody. Everything's new. They're always used to sitting with mom and dad. I had 3 or 4 families yesterday where the parents had stayed an extra day after dropping their young person off at college just to go to church with them. That goes a long way. It's no assurance that the young person's going to come back the next week, but at least they're being responsible towards their young person by showing them where to go and actually going with them so that they're familiar with what is taking place at that campus ministry too. So that's really the best bit of advice that I can give is for parents to actually go out of their way to go with their young person to church where that is.
What are the kind of pressures are professing Christians going to face on the average university campus? We've talked about the classroom. We've talked about just the pressure to get over-involved or the pressure to stay home on Sunday morning. What are the kind of pressures should they be aware of?
Well, the two biggest obvious ones, and I think these are the ones that maybe scare parents the most, are the sexual pressures associated with dating and binge drinking and some of those types of things you hear every year this time of year, usually, and it's freshmen lots of times that end up wanting to fit in, wanting to be in the in crowd, wanting to get to know people, wanting to be involved, and they end up being very susceptible to those types of things, which underscores as well why it's so important to find good friends and people to hang out with your first couple of weeks, because your college experience really is intimately tied to who you get to know right off the bat.
Can the church be a place, I mean, speaking as a campus pastor, can the church be a place where those connections are made, those friends are made?
Oh, absolutely. That's one of the indirect things about campus ministry that is so wonderful, is that a lot of the young people that come to my campus ministry, of their little circle of friends are the folks they hang around with at church. And so they get to go to church together, and then they have fun together, too. And it doesn't mean that they still might not get into some trouble, but at least they've got a good peer group to not only study with and to worship with, but also to play around with and have fun at college. And not to mention the fact that I always joke, a lot of us campus pastors joke around about the fact that we kind of far, far down our list of priorities kind of play matchmaker along the side. We've got a lot of young people that meet their future spouse where they choose to go to church with while they're at, where they choose to go to church while they're at college.
We're talking with Pastor Marcus Zill about confessing Christ on campus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We can also take your email here in the last 10 minutes of the program, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You spoke earlier about the appeal among young people, I don't think only today, but maybe more so today than in previous generations. These young people have been pitched and advertised to their entire life. They've grown up, and they know what postmodernism and relativism is better than any of us know. What is the appeal among these young people of college age to real truth, to a truth that is objective?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because one of the most exciting things about being a campus pastor, and especially being a Lutheran campus pastor, is that in the world of gray that they live in on campus, we stick out as being black and white. And young people are looking for two things. They're looking for the truth, and they want it straight, which is why at Higher Things we say dare to be Lutheran. And they also want to know, secondly, are you passionate about it? It's not enough to say what you believe. They want to know, does it really mean something to you? So first and foremost, they're looking for something substantive and solid. And the word I use to describe this is authenticity. They're looking for an authentic faith, something that is living and vibrant and real. But number one, is it truthful? These young people have grown up seeing everybody and everyone not telling them the truth or questioning what truth is. And they're very attracted to those that will simply say it like it is. And so we have an awful lot to offer if we simply will be Lutheran and be true to what we believe and dare to live it.
Have you found that students of a certain background, upbringing, education, where they went to church, what kind of church they attended, are better prepared to face the temptations and the trials of being Christian on campus than others are? Have you noticed any trends there in your years in doing this, Marcus?
No, I think that young people are challenged regardless of their upbringing. And it's interesting, lots of times I will have parents tell me, oh, my kid's totally, they're totally well prepared for this. They're not going to have any trouble at all. They're going to come to your campus ministry. They're going to love it. And I don't see that kid. And then I have a kid that was turned off from the church from his early, you know, fifth, sixth grade on, who's never been to church since, shows up on on campus and shows up at my door right away. So it's really, you can't assume anything. And obviously that sounds a little scary. Obviously the best you can do is to have your young person as well prepared in terms of their religious background as possible. But pretty much every, you can't assume too much because, I don't write off those that have never gone to church, and I don't assume too much with those that have always gone to church either.
A lot of parents, and I think pastors and congregations, might expect a college campus ministry to simply be an extension of kind of the when I was a child, I spoke as a child and thought as a child aspects of youth group. That is, and I don't think I'm painting too much of a caricature when I say kids just getting together and the whole goal of youth group is to keep them busy and keep them from doing things that they would otherwise be doing that are either immoral or illegal. Just keep them busy, busy batting around a volleyball or you know, eating pizza together, sitting in a circle talking about their feelings, anything other than that, what they might do if they get out in the streets. And a lot of people might expect the campus ministry simply to be an extension of that.
Well, and for a lot of folks, that's what campus ministry has been for the last decade or so, and at Higher Things and with Christ on Campus, we're trying to reverse that trend because, I tell you, my young people at my campus ministry would tell me that if you're not going to give me something substantive that's really worth my time and effort, I'm a little bit too busy for a glorified vacation Bible school. These are young people that are taking classes that, and Todd, you and I might even flunk, and they can handle it, and they can handle a lot, and they're looking for it. And so if we're not there to give them something substantive and something meaty, they're going to make a better use of their time. And so, you know, most campus ministries are still that way. That's another reason why we stick out. One of my favorite phrases that I kind of coined was, pizza's great, but it's not the gospel. And young people, yeah, they like to have pizza, they like to have fun, but they're really looking for the gospel. And we want to do everything we can to make sure that someone is there in their life. It's such a crucial, critical time of transition so that Christ is really there for them.
Okay, so then once they graduate, you know, they put in their 4 years or their 5 years, they get their degree, they're ready to go out and start working or go on to graduate school or whatever else they're going to do. Does it extend beyond that? That is, preparing them to go out and actually now, even in a greater sense, take responsibility for their church attendance, for their future, for their marriages, their lives, through that campus ministry.
Well, if they can make, you know, I'm always amazed that any kids show up because I wasn't always the best at this when I went to college. And so when you think about the pressures that are put on them during these 4 or 5 years, if they can develop these kind of good habits at the time in their life when they're learning to be independent, it's going to really help them when they get out and get a job and move someplace else because they've already demonstrated that they can do it. And so one of my tasks, this is how I view it anyways, is to try to help these young people learn what it means to be church, to learn what it means to do the fun stuff, but also to do the serious stuff. And sometimes you got to do the laundry. You get a little bit of it all wrapped up together, and you have to learn to make these good decisions, and hopefully at such a formative time in their lives, that's exactly what they're doing, and that will pay dividends when they leave the college campus too.
You've mentioned Higher Things several times here, Marcus. Higher Things hold annual youth conferences each summer, and you were the coordinator for this year's Higher Things Youth Conference that was held out in Colorado Springs, I believe, called The Feast. Why should a parent send his or her teenage child next summer to one of the conferences being held by Higher Things? The next summer's theme is going to be For You. What's this theme all about, and why should parents consider it?
Well, having gone through that experience as a coordinator and having been the first coordinator for our first Higher Things conference, I can tell you that when you send your young son or daughter off to camp or to a youth gathering or anything, you want them to come back feeling like everything that you've wanted to teach them about Christ and their life of faith is reinforced. That clearly happened. happens at a Higher Things conference. They come home excited and motivated, not just because they've been pumped full of enthusiasm and emotion, but in fact, the enthusiasm and emotion that they have is fed primarily by the gospel that they've received. And so it's really an exciting thing, and you really get to learn Higher Things, what Higher Things is about best by being at a conference. And so it's exciting to see young people's faith grow. It's exciting to see other Lutheran young people from around the country. And in fact, this year we had 18 from Sweden come to our conference because they were looking for the very thing that we're, very types of things that we're helping to put on. And so I really encourage everybody to think about sending their sons or daughters, their church youth groups, to 4U. They're going to be both in Asheville, North Carolina, as well as in Minneapolis. First time we've ever had two of them to go and learn about the incredible, precious gift of the gospel that is 4U.
Folks, for more information on the annual Higher Things Youth Conferences, this next summer, as Marcus pointed out, is going to have two right in a row. Go to their website, higherthings.org, higherthings.org, and look for the logo that says 4U, higherthings.org. Pastor Marcus Zill is campus pastor at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming. He's Christ on Campus executive for Higher Things. Marcus, it's always a pleasure to talk to you. Godspeed on next summer. You're not coordinating both of those, are you?
No, it's a lot of work. I'm glad to have a little break. But thanks for having me, Todd, and I look forward to having your daughter out here in a couple of years.
Yeah, and your mom says hi, by the way. I see her occasionally at church.
Okay. I think she's listening right now, right out in her car. Hi, Mom.
I'm sure she probably is. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
I remember my college days, and look, folks, even if it doesn't turn out to be the greatest spiritual experience that your kid ever had, and even if they come back and you have to stay on them every time they call for money and say, go to church, knucklehead, even if that's the case, do not lose hope. My campus experience was, and I went to a Christian college, by the way, I darkened the door of the church occasionally, and it was right across the street. You couldn't miss it. But God made some mighty big promises in my life when he baptized me as a little baby and my parents raised me according to Christ's command, teaching me all the things that Christ has given us to believe. And God's word does its thing. Yeah, 88% of young evangelicals who graduate from high school aren't in church 1 year later and never come back. That's true. That doesn't mean God's word doesn't have its fruit. You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not because you trained him well. That's because you trained him up in God's word, and God's word does its thing. It holds on fast to his children. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., the one anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, we'll talk with a representative of LCMS World Relief. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.